Many people rate this among the most challenging teaching in the whole of the New Testament. And today we're reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 17 through 25. We might read it today in just two sections, having a look first of all at that first section, Matthew 17 to 20. In my Bible, it's headed "The Fulfillment of the Law." The Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." May the Lord bless to us this reading of his word. I'd like to tell you a little story, first of all, and I tell it with apologies to George Goodman, who wrote a book on Sunday school teaching and on teaching young people, and it's called "What to Teach and How to Reach." And in this account, George Goodman tells the story of a little boy who was sent on an expedition by his parents, we'll say it was his father, and he was sent shopping with a list of groceries to buy and some money in his pocket, and his father gave him very special instructions. "Now, son, when you go along the road, I want you to be very careful. I want you to watch where you're going, and I want you to avoid those deep pits that are along the road. They're very dangerous." And so the little boy set off with his list of goodies to buy and money in his pocket. And as he went along, he came to one of these pits that his father was speaking of. And being a little boy, he was very curious. And so he thought, "Well, I won't get too close, but I'll just go and look in." And so he went over to the pit and he bent over. But he couldn't quite see the bottom, so he went a bit further and a bit further, and then tragedy, the pit caved, and down he slipped, right down to the bottom of the deep hole. And there he was at the bottom, battered, bruised. Yes, he had a sore foot and a sore head, and as he'd slithered down, he'd scraped his knees and his hands, and he was in quite a mess. And so he thought, "Well, I'd better get out of this quickly and get patched up, or my father will be very cross with me." And so he started to try to climb out of the well. And as he climbed, he found that the sides were very slippery. And he couldn't get a grip on the side. He went up a little way and then he fell down again. Up and down. He said, "Whatever am I going to do? Who can help me?" And so he started to call out, "Help! Help!" He looked up and he could see the blue sky above. "Help! Won't anyone help me?" And along came a man. And he looked down, he said, "Hello, sonny, what's the matter?" And the boy said, "Well, I'm at the bottom of the pit and I can't get out." The man said, "Well, I'll help you." And so he sat down and he took out his notebook and he wrote out 10 rules. 10 rules that little boys should follow in order not to get to the bottom of the pit. The first one was, look where you're going. Second one was, keep away from deep holes. And so it went on from 1 up to 10. And he tore it out of his book and he threw it down. He said, "There you are, sonny." Little boy got the rules and he could see the great wisdom that was there. How to avoid getting into deep holes. But then he started to cry, for he realised that these 10 rules that were wise, that were true, that were faithful, in no way would help him to get out of the hole. And the man went off. And so he said to himself again, what am I to do? And he cried out again, help, help, will no one help me? And as he looked up, he saw someone else come along. But this person had a different approach. And he leant down and he put his hand down into the well. He took the hand of the little boy and he helped him up. He brought him to the top. He bandaged up his cuts and bruises and sent him on his way. You know, the law is something like that. The Lord Jesus is speaking about the law. It tells us how to avoid the pitfalls of life. In Galatians, the writer there says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Perhaps a better interpretation of that is that the law was the person who brought us to the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. I understand that it refers to the pedagogue, the Roman slave, who didn't teach, but who took the little boy to the school where teaching occurred. And so the law, the Old Testament, teaches us and shows us the way to avoid problems. But it couldn't reach down to where we were and take us out of the pit. We are quite unable, in our own strength, to get out. We're like that little boy, battered, bruised at the bottom of the pit, and needing that hand of grace to reach down and to reach us. The Lord Jesus spoke to a rich young man who came to him, and the Lord Jesus said concerning the commandments, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal. And this rich young man said, Master, from my youth up, I've kept all of these commands. And the Lord Jesus said to him, as he looked on him with love and compassion, go and sell what you have and come and follow me. And the rich young man went away sorrowful. You see, he thought he had kept the commands, but here was the critical test. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus said, when asked what is the first and great command, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and love your neighbour as yourself. This rich young man had failed in the very first and the greatest command, to love the Lord your God. He loved his money. And if we're honest, each one of us would say that we have been unable to keep the law, to follow the commands that God has given. Although outwardly we might think like that rich young man, yes, we've not been a thief, we've not been a murderer. The Lord Jesus was just about to explain to those who listened to him that God's commands were even higher than the outward letter of the law would appear, and that he commanded absolute holiness, and that there is not one of us could keep God's commandment. And so we are told in the New Testament that when we were without strength, then Christ died for us. We were at the bottom of the pit, right down in the well, unable to help ourselves, unable to keep God's holy law, but the Lord Jesus came and helped us. The Apostle Paul speaks of the great struggle that he had in his life with sin. The things that I want to do, I can't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those things I do. Who can help me? Who can deliver me? And there is only one deliverance, through the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the Lord Jesus says here, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, Perhaps the real reference here is to the Old Testament. The Jewish people made this distinction between the law of Moses and the prophets who followed. Those collective writings we call the Old Testament. Jesus says, "I have not come to destroy those, but to fulfill them." And he fulfilled the law by his very life. He alone was able to keep the commandments that God had set out. He alone could fulfil the law. And we might have a look at some scriptures and some comments. Perhaps first of all from 1 Peter. So this is a little Bible study in this part of my address. I hope you don't mind, but I do believe these texts are very important. So if you could turn over in your Bible to 1 Peter. And chapter 2 and verse 22. It says here, "He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate, and when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." He committed no sin, the only one of whom those words could ever be said. And then would you please turn back in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 7. And verse 26. "Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of other people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever." As the Lord Jesus walked amongst men, people marvelled at his teaching and said, "Never man spake like this man." At his trial, Pilate confessed, "I find no fault in him." And as he hung on the cross, the dying thief was forced to say, "We indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss." Satan sought to tempt the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. And he failed. As God, he could not sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, and yet he was without sin. His accusers criticised him for condoning the disciples as they walked through the fields on the Sabbath day and plucked an ear of wheat. They said, "Why do you and your disciples break the law of Moses?" But he was the Lord of the Sabbath. His lordship was shown in all that he did. Then let's just move on down in our passage. The Lord Jesus says, "Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. that whoever practices these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Different expositors have different views as to the intent here of the kingdom of heaven and entering the kingdom of heaven. Some say that salvation was in view, others merely that it was the kingdom as viewed from an earthly aspect and their position. Now, I don't think either of the interpretations differ greatly in their intent. The Lord is showing clearly the importance in God's kingdom and in his sight of keeping the commandments as God intended, rather than following what the Pharisees did in their practice. You will recall that one of the reasons that the Pharisees were so bitterly opposed to the Lord Jesus and his teaching was his condemnation of their hypocrisy. He said to them, "You tithe mint and cumin, and yet you have forgotten the more important parts of the law. While you're tithing your mint, those tiny herbs, and putting that aside and pretending that you're doing God's law and God's practice, at the same time you put aside love and justice. These are the things that really count." He said to them, "You make broad your phylacteries, their outer garments, that would be seen by all." He said, "You stand on the street corners and lift up your hands so that all men will see you." And in contrast, the publican stands and beats his breast and says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Which of the two is more righteous in God's eyes? I'd like us to turn now to another passage in Romans chapter 8. And just the first few verses. Which again emphasises the relationship between law and what the Lord Jesus can do for us. Verse 1, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did in sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit." So while in our own natural sense and in our unregenerate state we cannot in any sense keep the law of God, but through the Holy Spirit and through the Lord Jesus living out his life in us, we can meet God's requirements. It doesn't mean that we will become sinless simply because we are Christians, but his righteousness is imputed to us. I think too we need to consider, as we read these verses together and we think about the Pharisees and the condemnation that the Lord meted out to them, that we potentially are in the position of committing exactly the same sorts of things, of giving attention to those things that perhaps are trivial, and forgetting the important things of righteousness, of justice, and of mercy. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a very firm reminder about the importance of love when he says, "Though I have all doctrine, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not love, I am nothing." We might now just read on in the next section, verses 21 through to 25. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary, who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." This section and the one that follows on adultery emphasizes that God looks on the heart. It's very inappropriate for us, I believe, to judge other Christians, and especially to judge their motives. And the Lord spoke strongly about that. We're not to judge. But when God looks, he can judge motives, for he knows what is in the heart of man, and he can look deeply within us. We're reminded from the Old Testament that in our human frailty, we do look to the outward appearance. And when the sons of Jesse were brought before Samuel, Samuel was quite attracted to some of the taller brothers in seeking to appoint a king. But God spoke to Samuel and said, "Samuel, don't look on the outside. Don't look at the height of the man, for God looks at the heart." And God gave Samuel the discernment to judge as he judged.